So 1 Samuel 3 is our, where we're at, 1 Samuel 3, starting at verse 1. So we left off with chapter 2, we're going right into chapter 3. And today we're actually studying one of the most memorable accounts from 1 Samuel. If you attended Sunday school as a child, you undoubtedly remember the calling of the boy Samuel by God to be a prophet. I remember that as a kid being in school. It's like one of the, or in Sunday school, it's one of the lessons you could really relate to because there was a child involved, you know, so that one sticks out, at least it did to me. And he's going to be called again to be a prophet. So let's read from 1 Samuel 3, verse 1. It says, "Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord before Eli, and word from the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were infrequent. It happened at that time as Eli was lying down in his place. Now his eyesight had begun to grow dim, and he could not see well. And the lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, that the Lord called Samuel, and he said, 'Here I am.'" And so I want to draw some observations from Samuel's experience today for us. About hearing from God. I mean, clearly his experience was not normal. He heard audibly the Lord's voice. We don't experience that normally. But still, we might gain some insight about hearing from God here, just as he spoke to Samuel. And the first thing I see is that it happened, according to verse 1, in a time that hearing from God was infrequent. You know, there wasn't a big revival going on in Israel at the moment. The nation was not at a spiritual high. Definitely was at more of a spiritual low. We'll see more as in the coming weeks as we study in 1 Samuel. And yet God spoke to Samuel in that moment. And I think that's such an encouraging thought to all of us as believers today, as we look at our world around us today. Sometimes as believers, we look around and say, man, you know, is God still involved here? You know, what is going on in our nation, in our cities, in our world even? But Samuel might have said the same thing. You know, there's some bad stuff that was going on in Israel right then. Samuel was living there at the temple, and Samuel was seeing, therefore, the despicable sin that was going on there at the temple. We talked about in our last study together of what was going on with Eli's sons and just all the sin that they were perpetrating right there at the temple. In such a time as this, though, God spoke to Samuel. And that's encouraging, isn't it? I mean, it was a rough time. It was a bad time for their nation. And yet God spoke to Samuel. And God's done this throughout time. It's been happened many times that God has spoken and worked in a time that looked really bad around all the believers there. You think about back in the 1970s in our own country here, how God brought about the Jesus movement. It was a time that America was in an ugly war. The sex and drug revolutions of the 60s were wreaking havoc on young people. And our nation was severely divided. You know, we hear so much about how we're a nation divided, but when have we not been a nation divided? You know, honestly, I mean, very divided back then in the 70s, certainly. Instead of Jesus returning, though, as many were hoping at that time, he brought revival. And might I say he brought Calvary Chapel. You know, that's when Calvary Chapel really was birthed as a family of churches, was through the Jesus movement in the 70s. But we think of another time that it was a dark time and God chose to work, and that was when Christ came into the world. This followed what we refer to as the intertestamental period between the end of Malachi, the last Old Testament book, and when Matthew begins. It was a time in which there had been no prophet for about 400 years there, no word from God for the people. And the Old Testament faith of the Jewish people had become corrupted and was now replaced with Judaism. Instead of really worshiping the way God intended from the Old Testament, they had manufactured Judaism on top of that. Well, then God sent John the Baptist, you know, and then God sent Jesus, you know, in that moment when things seemed so dark. And God speaks to us sometimes when everything around us seems wrong. You know, he might speak to us in that moment. And that's encouraging to us, that we should not lose hope. But further, God spoke to Samuel from verse 2 in a time that he personally didn't expect God to speak to him. And why do I say that? Well, notice that Samuel wasn't doing anything special when this happened, right? He's going to sleep. You know, that's basically all he was doing at this point in time. It's his normal routine from what we see. I mean, he and Eli both are lying down in their various places for rest. And he wasn't doing any of those things that maybe we might expect someone to do when they're going to hear from God. He hadn't been fasting. You know, we have no indication of that. He hadn't been pleading in prayer like his mother had for him, you know, earlier in 1 Samuel. He hadn't been attending some spiritual retreat when God spoke to him. Not that there's anything wrong with all of those things, but he wasn't doing any of those things. He was just doing his normal thing. And so my point is that, you know, if you're waiting on God for an answer to prayer, and who isn't waiting on God for an answer to prayer, maybe I should say, today could be the day that you hear from him. Today when you're doing just your normal thing, you could hear from him. Or this week, as you're going about your normal routine, you might hear from the Lord that answer you're looking for. And sometimes we can get a bit cynical about this, of thinking, you know, why would God speak to me now? Because, you know, I've been praying about this for so long. I've been waiting for so long. Well, why wouldn't he, though? You know, why wouldn't he speak to you? You know, we never know exactly what God's timing is going to be. It's almost always different than ours. It's almost always longer than ours, you know, later than our timing would be. We're so impatient. But, you know, that doesn't mean that God won't show up today or this week and speak to that situation. When we look at our world around us today, we see a lot of desperation from people in the world to have some connection to the spiritual. And as a result, they're actually engaging in some very dangerous practices. I don't know if you've all heard of the term sweat lodge, you know, the sweat lodges. And they basically are what they sound like. You know, it's a little room where everyone gets in there and sweats, you know, and basically tries to get themselves into an altered state of consciousness through that, you know, exasperating experience and trying to have some sort of vision. It's a Native American practice that's, you know, kind of been making a resurgence. In fact, in 2009, there was a conference that motivational speaker James Arthur Ray was leading and had one of these sweat lodges as part of that weekend retreat. Three people died in that sweat lodge from this excruciating experience. And 19 other people collapsed and fell violently ill and even unconscious through this. That was after about 2.5 hours in this sweat lodge, after a weekend of doing all these crazy things to try and have some sort of spiritual experience. And by the way, every person there paid $10,000 for that weekend retreat to go through that. It's just sad. It just shows the desperation people have to have some connection with the spiritual. Other people today, more commonly, not everyone has $10,000 to drop on a sweat lodge, you know, I don't think. But others are turning to Eastern meditation. You know, you see that showing up in workplaces even and communities all over the place. It's in the past, it's been called transcendental meditation, or it even goes under the term mindfulness now, which is kind of weird because we talk about being mindful of what you're doing. Well, they have a whole different meaning when they say mindful, you know, and being mindful in what you're doing. The Bible does tell us to meditate, but it tells us to meditate on God's Word. And what it means is to fill our minds with what God's Word says about God, you know, and about what his plans are for our lives and these sort of things. We fill our minds with all those promises God has given. But Eastern meditation, which is what people in the world are getting involved in, teaches not that we fill our minds, but that we try to empty our minds. And to do that, they use, you know, various breathing techniques to try and put their body into kind of like this almost hypnotic state. And they use vocal techniques where they repeat a mantra over and over and over to try and get themselves again into this altered state of thinking, or their mind is basically kind of in neutral. This is actually very dangerous, though. Just like the sweat lodges, it's extremely dangerous. Now, we know as students of the Bible, whenever you put your mind into an altered state like that, where you're kind of out of your zone, not really thinking, you know, you're like kind of in this weird state, it's opening you up to the impression of evil spirits. Now, a Christian can never be possessed, but anyone can be influenced by a demon. And these people who aren't believers, they could even be possessed, you know, doing such a thing. But it certainly puts them into a vulnerable state where they're very, can be very influenced by demons. And so we recognize that as students of the Bible. But even in the secular world, the dangers of meditation, this Eastern meditation, are beginning to be reported. There was an article from the Daily Mail in May of 2015 that found that 60% of those who practice Eastern meditation have had negative side effects from this meditation. 60%, so over half of people reporting this. And some of these side effects are things like panic, depression, or confusion. You know, this thing that was supposed to help them relax actually causes them to freak out. And 1 in 14, that's 7%, had serious side effects. Things like hallucinations or even going into a psychotic episode from being in this meditation. This is being reported by secular sources of these dangers of Eastern meditation. Still, other people today, in their desperation to try and have some connection with the spiritual, make pilgrimages to, you know, quote-unquote sacred locations. Now, clearly, as we look at Samuel, Samuel was in a sacred place. You know, he's right there in God's temple, so he is in a sacred place, the most sacred place. But he already lived there. You know, he wasn't making a long pilgrimage to get there. He didn't crawl on his knees to get there. He didn't travel around the globe. He lived there. And I think that's the point, is it was right where he lived. You know, and God will show up right where we live as well. And so I say all that, you know, that I've shared about what's going on in the world around us to make an evangelistic point for all of us. I mean, we look at this, the crazy and even costly and dangerous practices that people are seeking to try and have some sort of spiritual connection. These people need Jesus. You know, that's really what it is. These people need Jesus. They need a true connection to God. They may not think they do. You know, they may think that, no, you know, I've heard all that stuff, I don't need that. But we know that is what they do. That's the only real way to have a connection to God is through Jesus. And so let's pray for God to shine his light in these people's lives. And they see the emptiness of these broken practices they're doing that are basically messing them up. They're not helping them at all. You know, they're not taking them to that next level. It's just destroying their minds. And let's also pray for boldness for ourselves and for other believers and a willingness to be those light bearers for God, to come into those environments, you know, where we live already. And we have friends who maybe are getting involved in these things. And we share what God's word says. We share the gospel with them. Our text told us in verse 5 that when God spoke to Samuel, that the lamp of God had not yet gone out. And that lamp that it refers to was a candelabra with seven candles that would burn in the temple. It was the only light in the temple, and it was never to be allowed to go out. It was also, though, symbolic of the light of God's truth that had been entrusted to Israel, this candelabra. And in this account, it is clear that the light had not gone out, reminding us that, you know, God was not done with Israel. You know, he wasn't done with them just because it was a dark period in their history. In the same way, God is not done with the lost people around us. God wants to see them get saved, you know, here in America and around the world. As dark as the times may appear to us, his light still shines as long as we believers are here. He still wants to use us in our world around us. But another point to take away from all this is one that we've talked about a few times now in 1 Samuel, and that is that, you know, God is not coerced in any way here. He's not coerced into speaking to Samuel, is he? Of course, now, when we think about how God does speak, he often speaks through events at the church. Now, that's certainly not coercion, but as we come together to worship, God often speaks through that. As, like this morning, as I'm teaching his word, God often speaks through that. We pray. That's what we hope for, right? We want him to speak, not just me to speak. as we sing his praises together, or we do things like go to a church or teach, God speaks through all these various ways to us. But he may also give you an answer again when you're not looking for it. He may give you a word of direction. He may give you a word of correction in your life in a time that you don't expect, when you're just out doing that, again, that daily normal routine of yours. Or I've had the Lord speak to me when I was out working in the yard. You know, working in the yard, it's kind of mindless work, and you're just thinking about all these things, and God kind of speaks to you about something in your life. You know, and gives you a purpose or a direction that you should go in, this sort of thing. I've had that happen personally. But do note also that when God spoke to Samuel from verse 3, he was in the right place. You know, Samuel was in the right place. He was there at the temple. And by extension, he was doing the right things. And that's what we've seen in our previous studies, is he was, you know, living his life the way God would have him live it when God spoke to him. Samuel was not knee-deep in sin when God spoke to him. He was in the middle of God's will for his life as one who was dedicated to the service of the temple. That's what his family had dedicated him to, that. And so in this, we see that Samuel was in that right place, meaning he was walking in obedience when God spoke to him. And I don't think we should miss that. We don't want to miss that that was happening. We often want to know, you know, what is God's will for my life? That's a common question we all have many times, I'm sure. You know, not just one time, but oftentimes. What is your will, Lord? What do you want? Where do you want me to go? And often we have big questions in mind, like, whom should I marry? Or where should I live? Or what is God's ministry for me? And even what are my spiritual gifts? Things like this often are what we, you know, wrestle with as we're praying. But while we're focused on big ticket items, if you will, sometimes we're missing the obvious things in our lives right now that God has for us. We can find ourselves neglecting our time alone with Him and our time in His Word. We can find ourselves just overlooking needs around us that God would have us meet. You know, it's like, God, what is your will for me? And there's a person needs help right next to you. I just want your will. And I'm walking off this way and they're over here. You know, and I just completely miss that's the person that God wanted me to help. Sometimes even ignoring his conviction over sin in our lives, you know, and thinking, well, I'm thinking about this thing out here. Well, God wants to deal with that first. You know, let's deal with that. And then we'll get to this, but we got to deal with that. Now, don't get me wrong, it is wise to seek God for those big answers in our lives. We need to do that. But more times than not, they come as we're doing the little things that the Lord has us do. As we're walking in those things, that's when we find those big answers. Because those little things are clearly His will. And so if we're doing those, we're in His will already. And if you think about it, it makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, all of it is God's will. The little things, the big things, all these things are God's plan for your life. This is His will for your life. They're not separate topics. They're all part of the same will. So where do we find God's will for our lives? Well, we find it inside of His will that He's already shown us. As we walk in that, we're going to find more of what His will is for us. We discover those answers to our next set of questions as we're following the answers we've already gotten from Him. And we continue in those things. So if you're looking for an answer from the Lord today, and as I said before, who's not looking for an answer from the Lord today? Busy yourself with what you already know His will is for you. And as you walk there, you're going to find those other questions are going to be answered also. I can't guarantee the timing, but they will be answered as you're following Him. Next, when God spoke to Samuel, well, we're going to see next that Samuel didn't get it at first. Let's read from 1 Samuel 3, verse 4. It says, "The Lord called Samuel, and he said, 'Here I am.' Then he ran to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' But he said, 'I did not call. Lie down again.' So he went and lay down. The Lord called yet again, 'Samuel.' So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' But he answered, 'I did not call, my son. Lie down again.' Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor had the word of the Lord yet been revealed to him. So the Lord called Samuel again for the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' Then Eli discerned that the Lord was calling the boy. And Eli said to Samuel, go lie down. And it shall be, if he calls you, that you shall say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And this is, of course, the most humorous part of this whole story of what takes place here with Samuel and his confusion. It's sort of like an ancient version of the question, are we there yet? When you take a child in the car anywhere and you get that question. Just did that recently myself, so heard that question countless times. And, you know, the boy keeps returning to Eli with that same question. Are we there yet? No, not are we there yet, but what do you want? You just called to me. And this is sometimes how it goes for us too, isn't it, as believers, if we think about it. You know, God keeps speaking to us about something, but we're not quite getting it. You know, we don't recognize it's actually the voice of the Lord here. You know, we just think it's circumstances or it's, you know, someone else's opinion or this or that. We don't realize, you know, God is actually orchestrating this. God is actually speaking to me here. And as I'm pointing out, sometimes it comes from many angles. You know, maybe there's a favorite, you know, teacher or something we listen to on the internet or on the radio, and they talk about that subject, whatever it is. Sometimes it's, you know, different worship songs that happen to come on, you know, as we're listening and we're like, wow, you know, that really is speaking about this situation, you know, and it's another little piece that God's throwing in there. And then a Bible study like this also, when we come together, maybe God's speaking there as well. And then also our own devotional times. You know, how many times we find ourselves opening up a devotional or opening up God's Word and we start reading. And again, it's just hitting on the same issue that we've been hearing over and over and over again. And I look at all that and it just makes us so thankful that we serve a patient God. Doesn't it? I mean, he is long-suffering. It talks about how God is long-suffering. He's long-suffering with us because it takes us so long sometimes to get what he's trying to say to us. Otherwise, he'd just given up on all of us, you know, if he wasn't patient like this. But we're so thankful for his perseverance. But finally now, Samuel is getting it. We're going to see that he's going to have the right response that Eli just helped him to understand what that right response was. Let's read from 1 Samuel 3:10. It says, then the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. And I think this is just such an awesome picture, isn't it? Of God speaking and him saying, I'm listening. You know, I'm listening to you, Lord. And I just love that. When God is speaking, that's what Samuel's posture is. He's not arguing with God. He's not rationalizing why that's not God talking to me. You know, he's not doing that sort of thing. He's not doubting. He's not trying to ignore what God's saying. He's not running away from it. He's listening to what God has to tell him. Now, you know, I can't quantify this for you, but there are those times when God really impresses something on us in our walk with him or in our time alone with him. And there's those times when God is speaking to you, and you know God is speaking to you. And it's different than maybe an ordinary time in the Word. Just that somehow God really is nudging at your heart. When you feel that's happening, you better listen. That's all I have to say. You know, you need to listen at that point to what God is saying to you. For one thing, you know, to have those moments where it really seems like a laser focus that God is putting on some issue in your life, and God's really speaking to you, I don't find it's all that common, really, where God impresses something so heavily on you that it's as if he almost spoke audibly to you. And so if he's doing that, if he's really making something that clear to you, it must be pretty important. And so we need to tune in and listen. I like in verse 10, it says the Lord came and stood with Samuel. Samuel was not just hearing God at this moment. Samuel was actually in the presence of the Lord there, manifesting himself. Theologically, we refer to this sort of experience as a theophany. It's an Old Testament physical appearance of God, where he manifests himself in some way like this, and actually stood there. Now, don't we wish he still was doing that today? You know, I would love that, to speak to God, you know, in any way, you know, if he showed up like that. But here, he has taken the form of a man, it would appear, and he's standing there with Samuel. Now, again, we don't see this as a normal thing. Even in the Old Testament, we don't see this as a normal thing. It's a unique thing that God does. And as believers, though, you know, we rightly expect not to see the Lord until the rapture occurs or until the Lord takes us home, whichever happens first in our lives. But I have found in those times that God has a special word for me that I've been referring to. He really impresses something deeply on my heart. There has been a special sense of his presence there, just a real clarity of knowing God is there with me. I've only had a few occasions like that, you know, since I've been saved, you know, over 25 years now. But there have been those times that God has really done that. And maybe you've had that same experience. But, you know, we have no control over such things, if God chooses to do something like that or not. And Samuel didn't have any control over it either. It just happened, right? It wasn't Samuel's direction that caused this. But I would just encourage us as believers that we desire this sort of thing. You know, that we desire that deep connection with God. That our quiet times would be alive and not just sort of cold and contractual. You know, it's, okay, God, put in my time this morning or whenever you do it. You know, not like that, but actually there's some life to it. And that we would desire, you know, for our worship to be worship that brings us into the presence of God. Not that just sort of fills the beginning of a church service or maybe, you know, becomes background music as we go about our day or whatever, but actually brings us into the presence of God. And not that it's a bad idea to have it as background music. I think it's an awesome idea actually to do that in your daily life. But we want to have those times that we're just really, it's taking us into God's presence in worship. To net it out, let's just desire more of God in our lives, you know, not less. You know, let's not see how little time I can spend with God, how little of God I can put in my life. Let's see how much more we can add to our life. We want more of God, not less. And that's when we find joy and peace and happiness in our lives. So we've been looking at how Samuel heard from God, but just as important, now we see what Samuel did with what God told him. Let's read a little further here and look at the message God had for him. In 1 Samuel 3, verse 11, it says, "The Lord said to Samuel, 'Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will carry out against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I am about to judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew, because his sons brought a curse on themselves, and he did not rebuke them. Therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever.'" And we studied this last time, I believe it was, actually, when we got together, about how Eli had been, you know, allowing all this sin going on right under his nose and actually participating in it with the greed of what they took from the offering, you know, that would come to the temple and all that. And so this is the message that God has for Samuel. It's a message of judgment against his mentor. You know, it's like, whoa, the one who just told him, here's how you're going to hear from God. And then God says to him, I'm going to knock him out. It's like, whoa, wow, I'm not ready to handle this, right? Certainly wasn't what Samuel was expecting, I'm sure. But this, again, was what Eli previously had been told. From chapter 2, verses 27 through 36, we saw a previous prophecy there about this, basically the same thing, that God was going to do this. And so this is now a second prophetic word concerning Eli and his sons and their sin. And so Samuel is really in a spot here, right? I mean, he got a message from God that he'd really rather not share. I don't think he really is anxious to share this. And we're going to see that as we read further. Let's read from verse 15, 1 Samuel 3:15. "So Samuel lay down until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. But Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. Then Eli called Samuel and said, 'Samuel, my son.' And he said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'What is the word that he spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. May God do so to you, and more also, if you hide anything from me of all the words that he spoke to you.' So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, 'It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him.'" And so bright and early, there's Eli wanting to know what the message is. You know, sort of Samuel's worst nightmare happening right there on the page. And he even threatens this curse against Samuel, you know, like, hey, don't tell me bad stuff's coming your way, you know, if you don't tell me. And that actually hints that Eli really was expecting this to be a follow-on prophecy, I think, against him. You know, that it was something bad that was said, because he's saying, hey, it's going to happen to you if you don't tell me what it was, basically. So it kind of hints that Eli maybe had, an inkling that it was going to be a follow-on to the previous prophecy he had already received. But Samuel is such a picture of faithfulness, isn't he? I mean, he shares the message. You know, it's like unpopular, really unpopular. You know, I'm talking about for you specifically. You know, this is what's going to happen. And yet he shares this. And that's such a test for us, I think, as believers. I mean, are we willing to share God's word even when we know it's unpopular? And I mean, when is it popular except within the four walls that we're in right now, you know, or any other church in America? I mean, basically, or in the world, I should say. I mean, when you get out in the world, the message that's going on in God's word, that is the very truth of God, not real popular. You know, it's not real popular. And so as a result, many pastors today are tempted to avoid some passages that stand in stark contrast to the political correctness of today. You know, well, we won't go to Romans. You know, we'll just like skip over that. You know, let's not talk about that. And other passages that handle similar issues. And Christians often find themselves afraid to share with lost people around them. You know, we're to give the answer for the hope that lies within us, the Bible tells us. But there's that fear of how it will be received. You know, what it will be rejected, or what might happen to me if I say this, you know, to this person. And I love that Samuel is so real here, because he's tentative about sharing his message. You know, he's not gung-ho and excited about this. He's kind of hoping to avoid the whole situation. Maybe Eli was so deep in sleep, he won't remember. I woke him up three times, you know. I mean, maybe that's what will happen. But we picture him sharing it anyways, and he does share it. And we picture it with gentleness and respect, I think. You know, not that he was just like, you know, brutal with with Eli, but shares, you know, as gently as he could what had happened there. And that's how we're to share God's message too. 1 Peter 3:15 tells us that we're to do it with gentleness and respect. But Samuel shares it all the same. He does share the message. And Eli's response here, I think, is what really takes place inside of people's hearts as God's word is dealing with their sin. You see in verse 18 there that there is, you know, the latter part of the verse, there's acknowledgement on the part of Eli. Like, yeah, he's right. You know, basically, God's right about my situation. He doesn't try to deny it. He doesn't get angry. We certainly wish he would have repented, right? I mean, God's warned you twice through prophets. Couldn't you like say, God, you know, forgive me, let me change, you know, I'm going to deal with my sons. But he doesn't do that. You know, he's so hardened, he just is going to continue the way he is. But there is that acknowledgement. And I said that this is what really takes place in the hearts of other people, even though many won't let us know that. You know, they're not going to share with you, you know, if they're being convicted and they're not a believer, especially, they're not going to just say, yeah, you're right, you know, this is really a problem in my life, you know, or I know what you're saying is true, but I'm just not interested, or whatever. That doesn't happen very often. A lot of times they will deny what God's word says about their situation, or they try and attack God's word and say somehow that God's word is at fault. But of course, there's, you know, mounds of evidence to show that God's word is not at fault. God's word is true. They may get upset too. They might get upset with you or me personally as we share. Now, that's not our goal. You know, our goal is not to go around making people angry. You know, our goal is to help them get saved, you know, to help them to see that God has a plan for their lives and he wants to redeem their soul. But sometimes people do react that way. But even though all these different masks are put on it, on the inside, they ultimately know God's word is right. Otherwise, why would they get angry? You know, why would someone get angry if I say the Bible says this, if they didn't think the Bible actually was credible, you know? I mean, if I'm reading out of a comic book and I say, hey, it says this here, is anyone going to get upset? You know, they're like, no, that's a comic book. What do I care what that says, right? But I'm reading out of God's word and it applies to their life and the Holy Spirit is showing that to them, then they get angry because they know that that's right. You know, it's what's happening. And the Lord tells us that they know that, you know, the things that the Bible says are true. I'm paraphrasing from Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. In Romans 1, 18 and 19, it talks about how people in the world are suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. That the things of God are obvious to them, that God makes them plain to them. So they know these things already. And so when we say it, we're just, you know, tapping on something they already know about, and then they get angry about it. You know, they don't want to be reminded about this thing, whatever it is. And so, and we know in addition to all that, that the Holy Spirit, one of his roles is to convict the world. And so the Holy Spirit is convicting them of that sin at that point in time as well, and convicting them of the rightness of God's word and their need to come to salvation. Eli, though, represents someone who is resistant to God, as I've already alluded to. But let's look at the response of the people of God in this whole story from 1 Samuel 3, verse 19. It says, "Thus Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him. And let none of his words fail. All Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, because the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord." And so the word spreads throughout Israel about what's happened here. That Samuel is God's newly appointed judge, is what they're finding out. You know, and people are excited about that. I don't think I'm reading too much in the text to suggest there's really some celebration going on. There's some elation that's implied here in the people. I mean, God has spoken again at Shiloh. We heard from God again. The sins of Eli and his family are not the last word, you know, on spiritual things in Israel. The greed, the hypocrisy, and evil of those men was not unnoticed by God, just like it was not unnoticed by the people, as we studied earlier. The people were coming to Eli and telling him all these awful things that his sons were doing there at the temple. And yet, in that awful context, God has spoken again, and he's chosen another person. It's not Eli. You know, Eli is going to get what's coming to him now. We all recognize, he recognizes. But God spoke to another person. It's Samuel. Samuel is a prophet of God. And just think about that, what that mean, or what that meant to them. You know, it's saying basically, we have access to God again. We can hear from God again. Because, you know, in that time, Old Testament believers, they were not indwelt by the Holy Spirit as we are today. And so they depended on the prophets to hear from God. You know, they had God's law, they had that, and they could read from it. But there wasn't this dynamic that we take for granted today as believers, that we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, and how he speaks to us, and how he leads us into all truth. These things they did not have. And so having a prophet was like, you know, can't be overstated how amazing that was for them. Having a prophet was a reminder that God cared for them. It was an opportunity again for them to hear from him in a specific way, not just to read the law, but actually to hear about specifically what was going on right then in their lives. And beginning next time, we're going to see why they needed specific direction as they battle against their enemy, the Philistines. We'll get into that as we come together next time. But as we close out today, let me just exhort us all to have those ears that are listening for God in our lives, and have those eyes that are looking for his hand moving around us. Let's also be discerning about those around us who are hungry for spiritual things. And then let's pray for each of us that we would have boldness and wisdom to share what is an unpopular message, but is the only message that can save, and that is the gospel. Let's close then with a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we're just so inspired by this account of Samuel and how you called him, and just encouraged that as you spoke to Samuel, you want to speak into our lives too, and you do speak through the Holy Spirit in our lives. We're so thankful for you, to you for that. We don't deserve that. None of us deserve that. No person deserves that. But you give that as one of those amazing gifts we have from you, that you desire to have that close, intimate relationship. And we just pray that all of our relationships with you would grow deeper this week, that we would get more of you in our lives and less of the world and more of you this week. And that you would just grow us and lead us and help us to see those little steps you have for us this week in your will. In Jesus' name, amen.